That is our song of encouragement after the lesson. Appreciate everyone's presence. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to occupy this pulpit and share with you a message from God's Word this morning. Did go to the IU campus Friday and didn't have as much success as I did previously, but I did pass out one Bible, one set of those tracts, so I appreciate your prayers on behalf of that effort, and hopefully as we continue to sow the seed of the kingdom in that place, that there'll be some fruit come from it. Oops. Touched the button too quickly. You know, we live in a world that we let our fingers do the walking, as the saying goes. We can summon nearly about anything very quickly in life. We have a push-button society, so to speak, instant gratification. We have short sound bites on the TV news. If it's more than 20 seconds, forget about it. Our attention span's already been used up. I can remember using a computer when you only had floppy disks. Do you remember that? We used to call it musical disks because we didn't know any better, but when you had to constantly change the disks so that the computer could load the part of the program that you were trying to work with. It became quite a process. We have smartphones. I'm still I still have a flip phone, so I'm way back in technology and so forth. I can even remember dial-up on the internet. I remember my first modem was a 1200 baud modem, and I thought I was really something. I could talk to the computer when I was going to University of Florida on campus, and I was doing my research, and I could access the statistical software on the mainframe at the university, and that was quite the thing. But we've come a long way since then. In the dairy industry, this was coming on when I retired, but most of the cows these days are milked by robots rather than people, which is pretty amazing. Well, there's nothing inherently wrong. Many of our modern conveniences, some of them there might be. They help us to make shortcuts, save time, save labor, make life a little bit easier. However, we have to be extremely careful that we don't carry those attitudes over into our spiritual life. If we're not careful, we can adopt what I call microwave religion. Microwave religion is a religion that's instant, cheap, it's carefree. It's a you deserve a break today kind of a philosophy. If the preacher preaches more than 15 minutes, you know, that's not good. And you better have a message that makes me feel good, or I'm not going to be satisfied. Amazingly, some churches have even resorted to things like drive-through communion. Can you imagine that? Or, as this one, ashes to go. Of course, we don't practice observance of these holidays that they do, but I thought that was kind of interesting. So microwave religion promotes a hear-away sort of philosophy, and the church becomes nothing more than a glorified, I wouldn't say fast food, but fast religion sort of a place. It offers a version of Christianity where you can order from the menu only what suits you. And if it doesn't suit you, there's no worries. You don't have to take that. You can pick something else. You're, after all, the customer. And the Lord is merely your waiter. The church is akin to a theme park. This is an actual church theme park, by the way. I think it's somewhere in Florida. It's called the Holy Land Experience. So you can visit this theme park and visit all of the places you read about in the Bible, only it's in Florida. It's not in the real Holy Land. So Jesus becomes kind of the jeans and t-shirt sort of a guy with the motorcycle. It's food, folks, and fun. It's a casual, informal, and a not serious atmosphere. And one of the big dangers of it, the focus is on the worshiper and not on him who is worshiped. It's critical for us to realize that there are no shortcuts in true religion of Jesus Christ. Microwave religion is characterized, for example, by salvation without sacrifice. When we read the New Testament, the first century saints made many, many sacrifices, even the sacrifice of their own lives at times. When Paul wrote to the, I believe he's the writer of Hebrews, wrote to the Hebrew Christians, he talked about the fact that they had endured a great struggle with sufferings, and that was very common. I can only imagine the sacrifices, especially that a Jewish person would make when they made a decision to become a Christian. They'd be totally alienated from their family, from their circle of friends, from their culture. They would have been a total outcast. The famous boxer Joe Louis once said, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there." He was talking about in reference to many fighters wanted to become a champion, but they weren't willing to put in the work that it took. And I'm afraid that's the way it is with some folk claiming to be Christians. So we'll never make it to heaven with this microwave religion philosophy. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning, in 12 and verse 1, Paul beseeched us. He beseeched us by the mercies of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and that we must do each and every day. We must never forget that we have been bought at a price, a tremendous price. Therefore, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which both belong to God. Even to the point that if our family is against us, even our closest relatives, Jesus comes first. We have to take up our cross daily and walk with him. Well, microwave religion is also characterized by remission of sins without repentance. We have to get it through our thick skulls that we cannot continue in sin, as Paul said. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about godly sorrow versus the sorrow of the world. We have to have that true godly sorrow that produces repentance that leads to life. And repentance is more than just saying that we're sorry. You remember the story in Matthew 21 about the two sons. The father told them both to go work in the fields. One said, "I'll go," but he didn't. Other said, "I ain't going," but he did. And Jesus asked the rhetorical question, which of the two did the will of his father? Well, it's obviously the one that said he wouldn't go, but actually went. He repented. He brought forth fruit, meat for repentance. Repentance is the basic message of the kingdom. As Jesus started his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent's the very first word out of his mouth. In Acts 26, 20, as Paul appeared before Agrippa, you remember his message was to repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. What a message to preach to a king or to any man, because repentance is an absolute requirement. In Acts 17, God commands all men everywhere. I think that's pretty inclusive. It includes me, you, everyone, to repent, for judgment is coming. And repentance, when you think about the plan of salvation, hear, believe, confess, repent, baptism, what's the hardest one of the bunch? Repentance is the hardest one. But repentance is necessary. Even the great apostle Paul struggled with that. He talks about his struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7. But he also said that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him, and so can we, because God is able to do, as he said, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The way of escape is always there, provided by God for every temptation, and we must be willing to have the courage to take it. Microwave religion is characterized by righteousness without obedience. Again, we can't do what we want to do. We must do what God tells us to do. Not because he's a mean ogre, a control freak, but because everything he asks of us is in our best interest, here and now, and in our best interest in the world that's coming. We mentioned Romans 6 and verse 16 in the Bible class this morning. We're going to be someone's servant, either of sin or of righteousness. We make the choice. But so many are willing to make excuses for not being obedient. Remember, John wrote to us that we might not sin, 1 John 2 and verse 1. God's intentions for us is not to sin. Fortunately, there are things in place that we can confess and repent of our sins and be forgiven, but the intention is that we may not sin. Furthermore, our obedience is a measuring stick. It measures our knowledge of God. It measures our love for God. In 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, if we know God, if we truly know God, we will do what? We will keep his commandments. And of course, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, there's a very sobering thought. Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation to who? Unto all those that obey him. Very importantly, we cannot excuse our sin by saying, well, God just made me that way. Have you ever heard that said or even said it yourself? I probably have said that myself from time to time. Well, God didn't just make that way. He made man upright. And it's our choice to sin. Microwave religion is characterized by morality without self-denial. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. I want to read a few verses there, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present world. You get that? Deny. We have to deny something ourselves. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In Peter's description of this, what we often call the seven Christian graces, what's one of the very important ones? It's self-control. That's what Paul reasoned with Felix about, righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Even the Apostle Paul had to deny himself. You remember he writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. He said that he had to discipline his body, lest after he had preached to others, he himself would be cast away. I love that word he uses, discipline, but it's, as Vincent's word study say, the word discipline in the English is a feeble translation. It's missing the metaphor. The word means to strike under the eye, to give one a black eye. That's pretty forceful stuff, isn't it? Where you beat yourself till you have a black eye. Something that Paul really engaged in seriously. Self-denial requires put off the old man. We need to continually look into the light of God's word and make sure that we are putting to death that old man. I don't think it's a mistake that several times in the New Testament it says, crucify the flesh. Crucifixion is the most painful form of death. And it's painful sometimes to put away those things that we used to do, but we must. In Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, Paul said, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. Well, microwave religion is also characterized by growth without diligence, and that's totally incompatible. I already referred to 2 Peter 1, where Paul talks about the idea of growing as a Christian. We need to remember it's impossible to suspend the laws of sowing and reaping. Spiritual growth requires work, like any other endeavor in life. We have to put our minds and bodies into it. You might want to turn over there to 2 Peter 1 and note how that passage begins. He says, yea, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. This verb adding only occurs here in the New Testament. It literally means to bring in alongside of something. God has made it so that we can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, but we have to bring alongside something ourselves to the situation. God does his part with his mercy and his grace. He provides the means of salvation, but we have to do our own part. We have to bring something alongside of what God has provided in order for us to grow to perfection. We have to add to supply to our faith virtue, to that knowledge, supply self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Not only must we supply those things, bring them alongside of what God has provided us, we have to abound in them, as Peter says. And that requires diligence. Diligence means that it's important. It's something that if you're diligent, you're putting in the time, as we might say. You're making an effort. There's no one more pitiful than a weak Christian that is suffering from a strong temptation, a personal tragedy, a death in the family, a severe trial in their life somewhere, and they're crushed because their faith can't withstand. If only they had exercised more diligence. Be even more diligent, Peter says, to make your calling and election sure. Microwave religion is also characterized by patience without perseverance. Wish Al was here because I'm going to read his favorite scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That'll try your patience if you do it. You can work and work and work, and it appears sometimes that there's no real visible results. But there are results. God is watching and God cares. So the bedrock of patience is perseverance. You know, it's easy for me to persevere and be patient when everything's going good. But when trouble comes, it can be a different thing sometimes. I love this quote by, I don't know who the man is, John Ashbery is his name, but he said this, extreme patience and persistence are required, yet everybody succeeds at this before being handed the surprise box lunch of the rest of his life. Isn't that true? Things are going well, then all of a sudden, poof, something falls in your lap that you have to deal with. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. I'm reading, which I normally don't do very often, from a paraphrase Bible because I really like the way they put it. Remember, Paul talks about perseverance and patience in Romans 5 and verses 3 and 4. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. And that's where we all need to be headed. Patience is incomplete without perseverance. My brethren, count it all joy, James writes, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith does what? It produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Persevere. You know, sometimes our values are inconsistent with our lives. Sometimes the traits we value in others and we commend others for, we are often ourselves deficient in. And one of these, I think, is perseverance. James 5 and verse 11 says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Yeah, we put people like that up on a pedestal. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end attended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Well, if we put that quality or characteristic up on a pedestal, we need to strive to have that in our lives as well. Well, another aspect of microwave religion is knowledge without study. Famously, Paul wrote to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We need to apply that to our lives as well. Again, we cannot suspend the laws of sowing and reaping. To acquire knowledge requires study. I spoke of a gospel meeting that I attended a long time ago in Louisiana in our Bible class this morning. I remember the preacher said that one time he was standing in the foyer after the lesson, and a lady came up to him and said, gushingly, I would give the best years of my life to have your knowledge. And he said that that's exactly what I gave, ma'am. And that's so true. Lack of knowledge is a dangerous thing. God's people were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6. They went into captivity, both the northern and the southern kingdoms, because of that. Or at least that was a great contributing factor. We've been studying in our Bible class in Ephesians 4, we're to gain knowledge, we're not to remain babes in Christ, children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, in the King James Version, I love the way it's worded, Paul says, brethren, be ye not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Be strong, and that takes effort on our part. We need to remember and realize each and every day that God's word is more important to our soul than the food that we eat. Remember, Jesus said, not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Job made a comment about God's word. He said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And may that be said of every one of us. Well, another aspect of microwave religion is membership without responsibility. Have you ever heard of the 80-20 rule of organizations? 80% of the work is done by about 20% of the people. Any of us that have been in the work world can vouch for that. That's pretty much a true axiom, isn't it? Well, I want to read you an article here that I ran across, and I really like it. It's called Church Member Hitchhikers. It's written by Bob Dickey. He says, with his thumb, a hitchhiker says, you furnish the car, gas, attend to the repairs and upkeep, supply the insurance, and I'll ride with you. But you must be going my way, and if you have an accident, I'll sue you for damages. Sounds pretty one-sided, doesn't it? There are hitchhikers in other places than just along the roadways. Unfortunately, there are sometimes hitchhikers in local churches. These members seem to say, you go to the Bible classes, attend all the various assemblies, do the visitation and personal work, shoulder the responsibilities, take care of the meeting house and grounds and all of the things that need doing, and I'll go along for the ride. But if things aren't done to suit me, I will complain, criticize, and probably get out and hitchhike to another group. You've seen them too, haven't you? You've seen professing Christians that seem to just be along for the ride. They frustrate the growth and progress of the local church. Because of indifference or lack of total commitment, they add nothing to the furtherance of the Lord's cause. The only thing they add is more work for the faithful. Preachers and elders are usually at a loss to know how to awaken them to a sense of their personal responsibility. Many times they become so accustomed to riding the coattails that they seem to know of no other way to travel. What do we say to hitchhiking church members? Shall we let them keep on depending on others without learning to pull their own weight? Shall we stand quietly while they slip closer to eternity, unprepared to meet the Lord's judgment? No, someone needs to remind these thumbing members that they will never be able to hitch a ride to heaven. And going along just for the ride hinders and holds back the congregation's work. If you know of a church member, hitchhiker like these we have described, why not lovingly talk to him or her about their soul and the need for their help and cooperation? Hitchhikers are not permitted on the interstate expressways today. Let's remember that they are not allowed on the Lord's highway either. Hitchhikers, please read Matthew 25:1-6. So, I need to ask myself, we all need to ask ourselves, what club am I a member of? Am I a member of the 80-20 club where I'm part of the 20% that does 80% of the work, or am I a member of the opposite? Am I the 80% that only do about 20%? As we studied in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, we all have a share in the work. We all can do something. Well, microwave religion is characterized by worship without reverence. Remember that picture I showed you of some people's concept of Jesus as the blue jean and t-shirt sort of a guy. He's another friend in the circle of friends, so to speak. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 6 and contrast that view that many have of the Lord with the view that's presented here. Beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, speaking, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's the concept of God that we have to have firmly in our minds. We've got to get rid of the concept that the Jews had, for example, in the book of Malachi. You remember they offered defiled sacrifices. Instead of offering the choice ones of the flock, they offered the lame and the blind. And the Lord said it was contemptible to him. They also said, as it came to worship, oh, what a weariness. They just kind of drug around, not taking it seriously. It was kind of a pain in the neck for those folks. So many worshipers today are much too casual, much too informal, and not nearly as serious as they ought to be. If you want to follow along, I will read from Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Worshiping God is serious business. John writes that the 24 elders fell down before him, who sits on the throne, and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." We must get casualness out of our system. We need to reflect on how little people sometimes prepare for worship like they should. We are a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation. We're God's own special people, and that needs to be reflected in our worship. Just think about the day of judgment. You're standing in line waiting for your turn. I'm not saying that this is how it will be, but just imagine that. You're waiting for your turn to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Will you be worrying that you didn't take advantage of every opportunity to worship? Or will you be satisfied that you did? Will you be worried that you took worship not as seriously as you should have, that you took it too casually or informally? Will you worry that every time you came to worship, you weren't quite really prepared to join in and worship in spirit and in truth? Well, microwave religion is also characterized by conviction without cut-to-the-heart preaching. Two of my favorite passages in that regard are Acts 2:36 and Acts 7:54. You remember, as Peter preached that sermon, the crowd was what? They were cut to the heart. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We see the flip side, the opposite side of that coin in Acts 7 as Stephen is preaching to these recalcitrant Jews. They were cut to the heart, but they did what? They gnashed at him with their teeth and took him out and stoned him. The message of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament did not pull any punches whatsoever. In Acts 2, when Peter was preaching, he says about Jesus of Nazareth that he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. "You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." And I imagine he said that even more forcefully and pointed his finger. "You are guilty of this." In Acts chapter 3, "You delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate Jesus when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life." Some of my favorite books in my library are written by a gospel preacher by the name of Foy Wallace, who has long been dead and gone. He was preached back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. But he said this one time that it's kind of funny, but it's very serious. He said, "We have preacherettes preaching sermonettes to Christianettes who smoke cigarettes." And I thought about that a lot, a sermonette. What is a sermonette? Well, a sermonette avoids issues. Paul didn't put up with error even for an hour in Galatians 2. In Acts 20, as we studied in our Bible class this morning, he went out of his way to meet with the Ephesian elders and warn them about the error that would be coming and said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." He didn't preach sermonettes. But sermonettes avoid issues and they do not identify error. Paul identified error. "Oh, foolish Galatians," he wrote, "who has bewitched you that you did not obey the truth?" Not only did he identify error, he identified people by name in error. In 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, he identifies Hymenaeus and Alexander. He had delivered them to Satan for whatever evil they were doing. In 2 Timothy 2, He identifies Hymenaeus and Philetus, who say that the resurrection is past. He goes on in chapter 4 to identify a man by the name of Alexander the coppersmith. Not Alexander the tinsmith or the goldsmith, but Alexander the coppersmith he identifies. Well, sermonettes offer soft and soothing sermons that cater to what some call the seeker-friendly environment or movement. It exalts marketing over truth. Be nice, be soft, or people will leave in droves is the mantra. Remember what happened to Jesus when he no longer offered a free lunch. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So never let anyone occupy this pulpit that preaches sermonettes, because you're going to end up with Christianettes and a churchette rather than real Christians in a real church. We talked about Isaiah 56 and verse 10 this morning. Isaiah talks about God's watchmen. In his day and age, they were blind. They were ignorant. They were all dumb dogs. They didn't bark when there was danger about. I like this quote from Tom Roberts in his article, The Foolishness of Preaching. He writes this: a church that demands sermonettes from preacherettes does not understand the difference between a manicure and heart surgery. Such a church will more likely be a churchette. A preacher is foolish who sees himself as the representative of Norman Vincent Peale. For you young folks, he was a famous Catholic bishop that always was trying to pump up everybody rather than just preach the truth. A preacher is foolish who sees himself as a representative of Norman Vincent Peale or the school of those who would win friends and influence people or utilize only the power of positive preaching. He is foolish when he fails to speak out against sin, dealing only in positive messages. God told the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression. He tells Jeremiah that he had set him over the nations and over the kingdom to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, but also to build up and to plant. He told Ezekiel to pound his fists and stamp his feet. So we need cut to the heart preaching. Microwave religion is characterized by truth without controversy. The world's most controversial message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 16, when Paul preached in Philippi, remember he, through Jesus Christ, drove the spirit out of that young girl. And when the handlers of that young girl saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and what did they do? They put him in prison in stocks. They made an accusation to the magistrates. These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Controversial message. Same thing in Acts 17 when he preached in Thessalonica. Jews didn't like it. They raised up a rabble and drove him out of town. Remember when Elijah met up with Ahab? Remember what Ahab said to Elijah? He said, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" The troubler of Israel was Ahab, not Elijah. Imagine John the Baptist having the courage to stand before Herod and say, "It's not lawful for you to have that woman as your wife." Controversial. Of course, Jesus was always raising a stir. When we studied Matthew chapter 22, for example, in 23, there are five incidents there in the last week of his life where he's involved in controversy with the scribes and the Pharisees. And we could just go on. The apostles were constantly involved in controversy. They were beaten and so forth. Because truth by its very nature is controversial. So I don't intend to be mean or anything, but it's impossible to preach the truth without causing controversy. We can't preach salvation in Jesus without it being controversial. If you're a member of Judaism, if you're a Muslim or an atheist or whatever, we can't preach on the sin of denominationalism without causing controversy. I remember when I wrote articles for the paper in Michigan, when I got on the subject of the church, and that there's, and it's undoubtedly true, there's only one church in the Bible. I had to the editor wrote about me that I was a church-bashing sheep stealer. So did you know that your preacher here at Westside is a church-bashing sheep stealer? I kind of wear that as a badge of honor, by the way. So there's so many topics. We can't preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage without stepping on someone's toes. And we could just go on down the line. We can't preach on the true nature of the work, worship, and organization of the church without even some of our own brethren finding that controversial. The preaching of the apostles turned the world upside down, Acts 17 and verse 6. And our preaching, if it's done the way it should be done, will do the same thing. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. Be instant in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Thankfully, we don't face it now, but maybe we will someday. But I have a little tidbit here from a preacher by the name of Joe Blue. I don't know him, and I imagine he's not no longer with us. But he said this. He said, I have been stoned, pelted with green walnuts and with eggs. I've had dynamite put under the pulpit where I was preaching. I've had to be guarded while I preached. I've had them threaten to take me out of the pulpit and, quote, fix me so I would never be able to get into another one. I've had them threaten to hang me. I have suffered all this for the cause of the Lord, and yet have not begun to suffer what our Lord suffered or the apostles. I'm no prophet, but maybe that's coming to us someday, because our society is certainly headed in that direction. Well, microwave religion seeks unity without factions. There was no church in the New Testament more fractured or fragmented than the church at Corinth. But Paul wrote an interesting thing in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19 about that. He says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. I have a short article here on factions written by Larry Haithley I want to read to you. He writes, none of us like factions. All who love truth love peace and unity. Churches have split and brethren have splintered and splattered their bile before an unbelieving world and rending the heart of God. However, the Spirit says that some factions are essential, for there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. That's the 1 Corinthians 11:19 that we just read. Then he quotes 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not of us. He goes on and writes, let us not allow the text above to make us complacent or nonchalant when factions arise. There is no joy in disturbances and divisions, even though the Lord uses them to achieve his purposes. Through eyes blinded by tears, let us acknowledge what has occurred and say, the will of the Lord be done. Some think that factions are evidence that all have sinned and that none are innocent. That is just not so. Factious men will fracture the faithful. Truth is a purging element. It cleanses the pure in heart and casts out those who will not be molded and conformed to it. Error eventually will manifest itself if the truth is preached. Error cannot tolerate the heat and the light of truth. It works best undercover in darkness. A faction is that which the Spirit of truth has surgically removed from the bowels of the body of Christ. It's not pretty. It can be messy, hostile, and discouraging. In the end, though, the faithful will be left to carry on the work without having parasites to steal the nourishment of truth. Pray for unity. Pray for fragments to be restored. Accept factionalism as a sign of approval from God, but be no part of it or of its strife and quarrels. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, microwave religion also is characterized by exaltation without humiliation. And this is our final point. You remember the humility of Christ that's portrayed in Philippians chapter 1 verses, or Philippians 2 verses 1 through 8. He went through humility to the extreme, even to the point of dying that shameful, painful death on the cross. But I love the way verse 9 starts. Therefore, or because of this humility, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But Jesus had to go through that humbling experience first. Someday that's will be said of us if we express the proper humility. I hope one day to be exalted. I know that in the eyes of the world, I'm an absolute nobody, and that doesn't bother me one bit, because I'm hoping to be exalted one day with eternal life. If Jesus had to subject himself to humiliation in order to be exalted, how can my road to exaltation not be paved by humiliation? James said we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and lift us up. Jesus said whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The psalmist said the Lord lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked down to the grave. Now that's my thoughts on microwave religion. So we need to ask ourselves about our religion. Is my religion characterized by convenience or conviction? By dedication or indifference? By devotion or apathy? By allegiance or negligence? If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a Christian. You will face a difficult road, but you will receive a wonderful prize at the end, the crown that the Lord will give to all those who have loved his appearing. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, we bid you come forward as we stand and sing.
There's a land that is fairer than day.